Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 18. We have been preaching our way through the book of 1 Samuel, and this morning we find ourselves in chapter 18. And I put in the bulletins that our text would be verse 6 through the end of the chapter, as I already preached verses 1 through 5, but for the sake of context this morning, I'm going to read the whole chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 18, beginning at verse 1, and let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. As they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the harp, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but had left Saul. So he sent David away from him and gave him a command over 1,000 men. And David led the troops in their campaigns. In everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. Saul said to David, "Here is my older daughter, Merib. I will give her to you in marriage. Only serve me bravely and fight the battles of the Lord." For Saul said to himself, "I will not raise a hand against him. Let the Philistines do that." But David said to Saul, "Who am I? And what is my family or my father's clan in Israel that I should become the king's son-in-law?" So when the time came for Merib, Saul's daughter, to be given to David, she was given in marriage to Adriel of Meholah. Now Saul's daughter Michal was in love with David, and when they told Saul about it, he was pleased. "I will give her to him," he thought, "so that she may be a snare to him, and so that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." So David said to Saul, "Now you have a second opportunity to become my son-in-law." Then David ordered his attendants, "Speak to David privately and say, 'Look, the king is pleased with you, and his attendants all like you. Now become his son-in-law.'" They repeated these words to David. But David said, "Do you think it is a small matter to become the king's son-in-law? I'm only a poor man and little known." When Saul's servants told him what David had said, Saul replied, "Say to David, 'The king wants no other prize for the bride than 100 Philistine foreskins to take revenge on his enemies.'" Saul's plan was to have David fall by the hands of the Philistines. When the attendants told David these things, he was pleased to become the king's son-in-law. So before the allotted time had elapsed, David and his men went out and killed 200 Philistines. He brought their foreskins and presented the full number to the king so that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him his daughter Michal in marriage. When Saul realized that the Lord was with David and that his daughter Michal loved David, Saul became still more afraid of him, and he remained his enemy the rest of his days. The Philistine commanders continued to go to battle, and as often as they did, David met with more success than the rest of Saul's officers. and his name became well known. That's the reading of God's word this morning from 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel 18 is a very interesting chapter to read, but I must admit this morning it is a more difficult passage to preach. In the chapter, we have really three different stories, and each story is too small within itself to preach a whole sermon, lest if you preached a sermon on each story, you would be repeating yourselves and the themes that are being developed in the chapter. And so this morning, we're going to tackle the whole chapter. And to help you so that you don't become lost in the details, I've provided an outline for you of the chapter within this text. And you'll have that in your bulletins. You see there at the beginning the three different stories listed. And at the end, I point out some of the motifs, or say the themes in the chapter. And so this morning, the way we're going to tackle this is we're going to first quickly summarize these stories, and then we're going to pull back to the summary statements which follow each story and develop some of those themes that the Lord wants us to see as this chapter develops. Now, I mentioned a moment ago that the passage is, because of its length, perhaps more of a challenge to preach. But what you will find in this chapter is the themes developed concerning David's rise and Saul's fall are later developed in the rest of the book of 1 Samuel. This chapter lays the foundation for the stories that are still to come. Well, let us then look more closely at our text. The first story that we see is the story of Jonathan, Saul's son. Jonathan, we're told two times in these four verses, loves David. In fact, he loves David as himself because he recognizes what David has accomplished for Israel. God is with David. God has used David to conquer Goliath and give the Israelites victory over the Philistines. And though Jonathan is the son of the king, the heir to the throne, he gives David, in verse 4, his royal robe and his weapons, demonstrating his understanding that he would give up the throne for David and because of his love for David. Well, in story 2, we read that Saul isn't so keen on this idea. In fact, Saul doesn't love David at all, in contrast to his son. In verse 6, when the men are returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women of the towns come out and meet King Saul, it tells us, with singing and dancing. They sing a song of praise. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. Now, there is nothing against Saul in their words. They're not saying Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. They are simply singing praise to the Lord for the victory he has brought forth through Saul and through Saul's servant David. But Saul doesn't take it that way. In verse 8, Saul, we read, is very angry because of this refrain. He thinks to himself, they have credited David with tens of thousands, but me with only 1,000. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, verse 9, Saul keeps a jealous eye, is the wording of my translation. Some of you have a suspicious eye. But whatever the translation means, Saul is keeping his eye on David because he sees David, God's appointed deliverer of Israel, as a potential threat to him and his kingdom. There is no joy in Saul. There is no love in Saul, as his son Jonathan demonstrates, willing to even give up the kingdom. Saul is angry. He is filled with rage and jealousy and suspicion. And he wants to kill David. And so the next day, an evil spirit, verse 10, comes upon him. And Saul is prophesying in his house, and as was normal the case, David is playing his harp because of Saul's spirit that has come upon him. Suddenly Saul has a spear in his hand, and in verse 11 he hurls it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eludes him twice. Two times Saul tries to kill him. Two times he throws that spear. Two times David escapes. Well, Saul isn't given up. For in story 3, as we move along, Saul has another plan to kill David. This time he's going to use his daughters. He looks at his oldest daughter, Merab, and he thinks to himself, verse 17, "I will give her to you in marriage. Only serve me bravely and fight the battles of the Lord." For Saul said to himself, "I will not raise a hand against him. Let the Philistines do that." David doesn't think himself worthy of being the king's son-in-law. And so, verse 19, when the time comes for Merab, Saul's daughter, to be given to David, she was given in marriage to another. Now, if you look carefully at the Hebrew words, verse 19, when the time came for Merab, Saul's daughter, to be given for David, the inflection there is that the date and the time had already been set for David to marry her. Yet Saul gives her to another. Saul is saying to David, "I'm still in control here, David. Oh, you are successful. You're the leader of the army. You're gaining popularity, but I'm still in control. I control your life. I control your marriage." Verse 20. When Saul's daughter Michal is in love with David, Saul finds out and he's pleased. He comes up with another plan. "I'll give her to him," he thought, "so that she may be a snare to him, and so the hand of the Philistines may be granted against him." And so Saul goes to David and tells him he has a second opportunity. He tells his attendants to tell David that there's nothing he would be more pleased with if David was his son-in-law. And when they tell David these things, David goes to fight the battle. Verse 24, when the king's servants told him what David had said, Saul replied, "Say to David, the king wants no other prize for the bride than 100 Philistine foreskins to take revenge on his enemies." David goes out and he kills 200 Philistines and he brings 200 foreskins. And as the story ends, Saul has given his daughter Michal to David in marriage. Throughout the chapter, Saul is continually scheming. He is not a man who loves David. He is not a man who loves the one that God has sent to anoint. Instead, at every step of the way, he's trying to kill him, he's jealous of him, and he's trying to rid himself of him. And as Saul goes about these steps, David's popularity rises, and Saul's popularity begins to fall. Well, one way that we can glean what the Lord wants us to recognize from this chapter is to carefully look at the summary statements that follow each scene. And in those summary statements, and I've listed the verses there in your outlines, the author is telling us things that God wants us to know and recognize. And throughout these summary statements, the author is developing certain motifs which tell us something about David and tell us some things about Saul. And the first motif is that throughout this chapter we read that David is loved. It started in the beginning, didn't it? Jonathan, we read, loves David. He loves David as he loves himself, verses 2 and 3. In verse 16, we read that all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. Now notice the shift. At the beginning, in verse 6 of this story, David returns from killing the Philistine, and all the women of the town come out to meet King Saul. And they're singing the praises of King Saul and the deliverance that God brought. But when you come to verse 16, there is no mention of King Saul. All Israel and all Judah love David. Saul's trying to rid himself of David. And in trying to rid himself of David, the people love David more. Finally, at the end of the chapter, verse 28, we read that Saul himself now realizes it. He realizes that the Lord is with David, and we read that even his daughter Michal loves David. Michal, who is supposed to be a snare to David, Michal, who is part of Saul's plan to rid himself of David, now Saul's own daughter loves David too. You see the kind of love that the people have for David. They love David as God's anointed. They love David as the one that God has sent to deliver and to save Israel. They recognize that God is doing things through David. But Saul, throughout the chapter, does not love David. Saul, throughout the chapter, tries to kill David. Saul's love throughout the chapter is a self-centered love. He's only thinking of himself. He tries to use David at the beginning to his own advantage. When he feels threatened by David, he tries to kill him to protect himself. And he goes so far as to use his very own daughters for his own purposes, to serve himself. Saul's love is a self-serving love. And in Saul's self-serving love, his hatred for David and David's faithfulness grows. The second motif is that David is prosperous. In verse 5, the first summary statement, we read that whenever Saul sent him to do something, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. Saul is pleased because David is successful. This pleases Saul. It pleases the people. It makes Saul look good. But as Saul tries to kill David by sending him into battle, we read in the second summary statement, verse 14, that everything David did, he did with great success because the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. David is very successful in these battles. Saul now sees that success not as something to his own advantage, but something that might be a threat. And finally, as the chapter ends, the Philistine commanders, verse 30, continue to go to battle, and as often as they did, David met with more success than the rest of Saul's officers, and his name became well known. The enemies of Israel don't recognize Saul and his name. It's David is the name that they fear. It is David, the name that they recognize. David is prosperous despite the circumstances. David is a man who God has blessed through his faithfulness to him. throughout the chapter, Saul is trying to kill him. Saul is trying to destroy him. Yet David remains faithful in going to battle. He remains faithful in playing the harp. And each time Saul tries to destroy him, David is more prosperous. Finally, the third theme, God is with David. In verse 12, the author tells us that Saul is afraid of David because he recognizes that the Lord is with David, but had left Saul. In verse 14, the author tells us that in everything David did, he had great success. Why? Because the Lord was with him. And finally, in verse 28, Saul recognizes it himself. Saul realizes that the Lord is with David. Saul cannot harm David because the Lord is with him. And each time he takes a step to try to destroy him, God delivers him. God saves him because God is with him. And did you notice? Throughout the chapter, David's the one who should be afraid. The king of Israel is trying to kill him and destroy him. But each time we read that it's Saul who is afraid. Saul was afraid of David, verse 12. Saul was afraid of David, verse 28. Verse 29. And he remains his enemy the rest of his days. Saul's scheming, Saul's plans don't work out. Saul's scheming and plans lead to disaster. And at the end of the chapter, Saul is left all by himself, without his family, without the people. The contrast that we see in this chapter is a contrast for us for many things. One thing that we see clearly as we see David, we see in David the things of Christ. We see in David in his love. As the people love David, others try to destroy David. As David is faithful, in serving God, and the people come to him and look to him for deliverance, there are those who are jealous and try to kill him. That's what happened to our Savior. As David is prosperous, as the Lord blesses him in everything that he does, as more and more people come and try to kill him, David continues to remain faithful and prosperous, and those around him fail. As Jesus came into this world, he came and was prosperous in each thing that he sought to do. As Jesus came into this world, the people came to him from all over for the miracles that he did and the things that he accomplished. Yet Christ still suffered and died. It wasn't easy, but the Lord blessed him. And in blessing him, as Jesus was faithful, so we see David was faithful, no matter what he did. And finally, we see that God is with David. God was with Jesus. In all their efforts to destroy him and completely wipe him out, he remained the King of Kings. He remained on his throne. And though he was put on the cross, he could not be removed. God is with David. When Jesus came, God was with us. You see, this passage speaks to us in many ways. And one of the ways it speaks to us is when we recognize the role that David plays in it for us. When we see David as a type of our Savior, when we see how he was treated and the things that he had to deal with, we can relate and understand. David, being loved, needs to be loved by people with a true love for him. In Saul, we see a self-centered love. In Saul, we see a love that only thinks of himself. In Saul, we see a man who uses the one God has sent only for his own advantage, only for his own purposes, only for the own betterment of his own life. But in Jonathan, we see a person who loves David for who he is. In Michael, we see someone who loves David for who he is, despite the schemes that try to destroy him. They each give up their family for him. In the people, we see someone who recognizes why David is there, why he has come, and they go to him because they love him. In David's prosperity, we mention the prosperity of Christ. God has come in Jesus Christ, and he is with us. In him, we have prosperity. Now, does that mean that David didn't suffer? He had Saul trying to kill him, didn't he? Does that mean that David didn't go through tough times? Yes, he did. He had to go fight the Philistines, didn't he? But in his prosperity came through the blessing of God. There were those in David's life who tried to kill him and exercise power and manipulation over him. David was left with no choice but to be obedient to God. We have many people today who still try to exercise power and control over people. There are many governments in the world where the leadership of the government tries to control the people and how they think and what they do. There are churches today where the leadership of the church seeks to control and direct the lives of the people very carefully in everything that they think and that they do. There are those even in families, whether controlling husbands or controlling spouse or children who think their parents are too controlling. But each time, as we see in the life of David, we see a man who is seeking to do God's will, and God blesses him as he serves faithfully despite the circumstances. Isn't that what your Savior did for you? And finally, as we see God is with David, as we think of our Savior who is God with us, we see how God protects us and is with us at all times. No matter what Saul did, he could not kill David or remove him, for God was with him. No matter what they tried to do to Jesus, they could not kill him, they could not destroy him. He sits on the throne as King of Kings. As you know Jesus as your Savior, God is with you. And though in your life you may experience many who try to control you or manipulate you or to try to harm you in any way, because you know your Savior, because he is the King of Kings, no one can destroy you, for God is with you, as he was with David. The chapter for us shows us the beginning of David's rise and Saul's fall into irrelevance. As we think of these themes, we must recognize how they reflect the rise of our Savior and the fall of the one who hates him. And in Jesus Christ, as we come to him, as we live for him, those blessings we see in David are the blessings that will come to us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this chapter and what it teaches us, Lord, about those around us who seek to control, manipulate, and deceive us. And as we look at your servant David, we see his confidence in you and how his confidence in you overcomes everything that comes his way. We pray that you would help us to love our Savior with a true love that recognizes that he alone can save us. We pray that you would help us to recognize his prosperity, not on this earth as he suffered and died, but the prosperity that belongs to him in heaven. And may we seek to fulfill our roles that you have given us, being faithful to you in each and every way, so that we too may enjoy your blessing and prosperity in whatever we do. We pray also, Lord, that you would help us to have confidence in knowing that you are with us, that no matter what comes our way, that no matter who comes along in our life and seeks to distract us from you or in serving you, we know that no one can take you away from us. For in our faithfulness to you, you are faithful to us forever and ever. Help us to recognize that Jesus is the King of Kings, that no one can take him from his throne, and that no one can snatch us from him. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.